Evening, everyone. Happy New Year. All nicely socially distanced out there, so that's great. Well, welcome if you're visiting. Good to be here. Hopefully you enjoyed Christmas. I heard the Christmas services were amazing. I'm sad I missed them, so well done those who were involved in that. Kia, this time next week, married. Yeah, so that's exciting. And I hear there's another one coming. May not be public yet, so we'll hold that. And let's pray before we look at God's Word. Thank you, God, for the opportunity to gather in comfort and with friends. Thank you that even those who are with us that we haven't met, brothers and sisters of the true King. And so we share fellowship together, we've sung together, we've prayed together. We've listened to your word together, and help us now as we think together through the passage that we've read, and do something in our hearts, I pray. And do pray for Kira and Mary Lynn as they get married next Saturday, and I pray that there'll be a blessed time for them as well. In Jesus' name, amen. If I was to tell you about the best worship leader that I've ever come across in my travels, I would have to go back to 2019, I was in a gathering. There's about 15,000 people who come to worship, and the leader did an amazing job. And there was this, as soon as he got to the microphone and asked us to start to give a clap offering, the noise was deafening. And then he called us to our feet, and spontaneously together we all rose. And then he called us to sing and to shout, and because there was people facing us across, there was like this wave of sound and energy that just about pushed you back into the chairs. It was an incredible sort of worship experience. Now, of course, I was at the Perth Arena watching the Wildcats play, and but in terms of a worship experience, it was spontaneous based on what we were seeing in front of us, and based on the service leader, the MC on the mic, everything he asked us to do, we did it. We responded in unison together. And I thought, as I was experiencing that actually the worship that was happening there that night left what happens in our church for dead as a worshiping community, as one and all together lifted their voices, rose their voices, clapped and yelled together. Now, I remember going to camps as a teenager, and the singing at camps was always amazing. You would get there and everyone would stand on their chairs. That's just what we did. Actions, loud, enthusiastic singing. And I remember always being disappointing to go home to your own church. And it was kind of always less enthusiastic and joyful than what happened at camp. As we step today into Psalm 47, we're going to see that this psalm's written to a music director. And the music director's given the instructions of telling the people to clap, to shout, and to sing to their God and to their King. So it's an amazing psalm that's meant to arouse the congregation to worship, to praise their God and King, and is energetic and enthusiastic in that. Now, if you're visiting from another church today, I wonder if you are leading your service next week, wherever you're from, and you were to stand up the front, as Dan did, and say, "Church, together we're going to stand, we're going to shout, we're going to clap, and we're going to sing." I wonder what your church would do in response to that. If Dan has started like that today, instead of closing in prayer at the beginning, I wonder how we would have responded with that call. Well, we're going to worship our God by reading this psalm. And in fact, over January, we're going to go through a group of psalms. Of course, the psalms is the hymn book or the song book of the Old Testament of the people of Israel. God's inspired words made into songs, aimed both at our heads but also at our heart. And so it's a great way to go into this new year. And this psalm's going to call us to respond with our minds, but more so with our hearts to God. Now, Psalm 47 is made up of two halves. Both of them have exactly the same pattern. They both start with a call to praise God, and then we're told the reason why we should praise God. So verses 1 to 4, and then verses 5 to 9. So I'll kind of look at both of those, and then we'll finish with application. Well, let's look at 1 to 4. And the psalmist calls the congregation to praise God. And then he gives them three reasons why they should do that. So look at verse 1. Clap your hands, all you nations. Shout to God with cries of joy. So what have they been asked to do, the nations? They're to clap and to shout with great joy. So they're meant to apply the energy that they've been given to whacking their hands together and making this fleshy percussion sound, to filling their lungs with air and propelling it rapidly past their vocal cords to make shouting and singing and praising God's noises to God with great joy. And so who's the recipient of the praise? Well, of course, is God. He's the one that it's to be directed to, that the God of heaven and earth, to receive the clapping, the energy, the shouting and the singing. Now, you could understand that these words could be uttered by an Israelite to the Israelites. You could understand that in a church these words could be uttered, but the strange thing about this psalm is who's being asked to do all this energetic praising of God. Who is it there in verse 1? It's the nations. The nations are called to praise God. But in the Bible, we normally see that the nations are the enemies of God and not the people of God. So what's going on here? Well, of course, we have to wait to the end of the psalm to work out that, but we'll get there. So why should the nations willingly get involved in this joyful praise of God and not just sit down in apathy instead? Why should they do that? Three reasons. Verse 2, for the Lord Most High is awesome, the great King over all the earth. Verse 3, he subdued nations under us, people under our feet. Verse 4, he chose our inheritance for us, the pride of Jacob, whom he loved. The first reason for joyfully worshipping and praising God is because of who he is. And the second two reasons are because of what he has done. So who is he? Well, he's Yahweh Most High, and he is awesome. Awesome, or actually, more literally, terrifying. Yahweh Most High, the terrifying God, who is king over the whole earth. And the people should praise him because he is the king, the terrifying, awesome king over all the earth. Now, I don't know how your hearts are already starting to respond as we talk about this king, this awesome, terrifying God. Are they already drawn towards wanting to praise him as we just for a moment contemplate on who he is, the God Most High, the awesome king over the earth? Now, when Bryce Cotton hit a three-pointer, the crowd erupted spontaneously together, not because of who he is, he's Bryce Cotton, but because of what he did. He shot a three-pointer. And that's kind of where this passage goes. What did God do? We know who he is, but what did he do? Well, it seems that he's to be praised and worshipped, and he's the rightful king because of his warring activities. He's actually gone about winning a victory, subduing enemies by his great power. And not only has he won the victory, he's formed a land, a place for his people to live, an inheritance, a land for his people, the pride of Jacob, the ones that he loves. And so there they are. They've received this land, they've conquered their enemies, and therefore they must praise him. Now, when do you think in the Bible's history this psalm was written? Like, what point of the history was it aimed at? Because you can think of many times, actually, where there was some kind of conquest, and then there was land. So maybe when they left Egypt, as slaves and they went towards Canaan. They could have sung this. Maybe when Joshua was there taking over the enemies in the land. Maybe when the kings, David, Solomon, were going about taking on the enemies. Maybe later, maybe in exile as they came back into the land. We still don't understand why it's the nations who are being asked to praise God, because they're actually the ones who have been beaten. They're the ones who have lost their land. Why would they turn to praise and worship God? Well, let's look at the second half, verses 5 to 9. And notice that this half of the psalm starts with God the victor rising to the throne to sit on his throne as the king. And the people are called to praise him. Verse 5. God has ascended amidst shouts of joy. The Lord amidst the sounding of trumpets. Sing praises to God, sing praises. Sing praises to our King, sing praises. I don't know if you can picture that. The King rising towards the throne, going up the steps, if you like, to the high place where he will sit down. The whole place is full of sound, of noise. There's the trumpets, this majestic call that they're making, and there's the singing and the shouting and the praising. I don't know if you can hear it or even feel it. Would you be drawn into that? Would you sit on your chair in apathy and watch? Or would you be drawn into it to praise that king? Join in the excitement and the joy of the victorious king coming to sit on his throne. Well, the psalm doesn't just tell us what we should do. It tells us why. And notice actually in verse 6, we're told four times to sing praises. Sing praises. Sing praises, sing praises, sing praises. Sing praises to Yahweh, the King who sits on the throne. But now why? Why should we do it? Now this is actually really important for the 2-year-old and for the 82-year-old. That's not enough just to receive an instruction. It's worth knowing why. Why would you do that? Why would you sing praises to God? In fact, as I watched Amanda come in, I thought, you know, I've multiple times driven my own car into the dentist. I've sat down voluntarily without being drugged. I've opened my mouth and I've allowed them to stick things into me and drill and all sorts of stuff. Why? Because I knew why it needed to be done. So why should they praise and honour and worship God? Well, verse 7. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing to him a psalm of praise. God reigns over the nations. God is seated on his holy throne. The nobles of the nations assemble as the people of the God of Abraham. For the kings of the earth belong to God. He is greatly exalted. So sing, people, sing. Sing, nations, to sing, people, to the God and King of the whole earth. And just like in verse 2, we saw that God must be praised because of who he is. He's the king, I tell you, he's the king. And his fame and his reputation and his worth and his power and his rule make him worthy to receive our praise. Even before he lifts a finger and does anything, he is worth our praise. But of course, his actions always fit in with his character, who he is, and even make us more wanting to praise him by his actions. And what are his actions in the second half of the psalm? Well, somehow there's been this incredible reversal in the world so that the enemies of God are now standing before him in the throne room, willingly bowing their knee before him. Somehow the enemies have become followers. Somehow their hearts have been captured by the king who defeated them and took their land. Look at verse 9. The nobles of the nations assemble as the people of the God of Abraham. So has he captured them. They've assembled before the throne as if they were descendants of Abraham themselves, as if they are actually now God's people. Now, that's why they've been asked in verse 1 to clap, to shout, to sing to their God and King. They've recognized him as their King. And together with the Israelites as one, they praised their one King. Now, when did this happen in Israel's history? When did the nations come and bow down and worship Yahweh the King? As you start to think about that, you can think about the ones and the twos, the people who did turn to become Israelites. You can think about Ruth, you can think about Rahab, Naaman, there were some sailors, a couple of kings, but not the nations, not all the kings, not all the rulers like this. Now, one of the commentators actually said about Psalm 47 that they indicate a theological imagination of the people of the God for the future. In other words, they're singing about a time that they haven't yet experienced, a time that will be in a future, a time that's been promised in the past because Abraham was promised that one of his descendants would cause the nations to come and praise and bless the Lord. Of course, David was promised that someone from his line, his family line, would sit on the throne forever and rule. And so they're singing and praising a time that is still in the future. You see, there was going to be a time in history of the world where that same king who ascended to the throne would descend. He would descend to the dusty streets of Nazareth, born in Bethlehem, to the cobbled streets of Jerusalem. And for a while in his life, he would have been in the synagogue being read this psalm. He would have been one of the ones called to sing praises, to clap, to shout to his God and King. And if the people with him in the congregation knew that he was God Most High, the King, with them, surely they would have turned and directed their song to him. But of course they didn't. And the song that they chanted to him was a different song. It was "Crucify Him, Crucify Him." And they recognized him in King as only a mocking way. They put a crown on his head of thorns. They put a robe of purple on him. And they mocked him as they took him to his death. And he died. But of course, then he rose again as the victorious King. He is the King. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You see, God himself would come and die for his enemies to win their hearts, to win their praise, to win their faith. And in doing that, his enemies would become his people. The people of God saved through faith in Jesus. And of course, after Jesus rises again, we see Pentecost and we see the Gentiles and the Jews through faith in Jesus under that one King. And that message, of course, didn't stay at that time. It's moved all the way to the most distant city from the most remote a capital city in the entire world, here to Albany. The message has come, and together we sing the praises of our King, the Lord Jesus. And so if this psalm was written like choir practice for the Old Testament for our time, in many ways it's like choir practice though for us for another time, where for eternity the people of God will gather, people from every tribe, nation, tongue and language, to sing the praises of God for all time. Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And so it's a great psalm that rises our hearts to want to praise our God as we practice for heaven. Now let's just kind of pause and let's think about some application for us today. And so sort of three things here. Firstly, what does it say to us as a church or the church or whichever church you're a part of? Well, firstly, surely the church should be the joyful, shouting, singing, praising community. It shouldn't actually be where the Wildcats, the Dockers, the Scorchers, whoever plays, that they shouldn't be the major worship centres of our community. Our churches should provide the most rousing places of praise and worship that leave those places for dead. As we apply energy through our hands, through our lungs, out of our voices to praise our God. If you ever wonder why God wants our praise and not just our duty, why he wants our worship and not just our obedience, because what he wants is our hearts. He just doesn't want us to meaninglessly go about doing stuff for him, because once he's got our hearts, he will then have our obedience. He will then have our duty, and then he will have people with mouths who just can't wait to stop and to shout and to praise him, the King. Is that what our church is like? Let's move to another place. Let's move to your heart, to my heart, which is where it all starts. Have you and I been so captivated by the King, by Jesus, that when the worship leader or the service leader calls us to shout and to praise and to sing, that spontaneously, because we can't help it, we rise to sing with great gusto and enthusiasm? Does it come easy to our mouths? Well, what happens if it doesn't? What happens with the sluggish, apathetic, non-participants in this? What if we're the part of the reluctant drone rather than the spontaneous, joyful praises? Of course, what the psalmist was called to do was to tell them the reason why they should praise. Don't just praise, but why? Because of who God is and because of what he has done. They're the two things that will set your heart on fire. Who is God and what has he done for us? And maybe Revelation 5 has some good words to talk about both of those. It says, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom of priests and serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." We sing, we shout, we clap, we praise because Jesus is worthy. He's worthy to receive that. He's awesome. He's good. He's the great King who loves his people. And he sent himself, he came himself to die in our place for our sins. And he rose again, defeating our enemies, sin, death, and the devil, bringing us forever into God's family as loved, treasured sons and daughters of the King. As the hymn says, "Awake, my soul, and sing. Wake up, soul, and sing of him who died for thee, and hail him as thy matchless King through all eternity." Now, kids, you need to make sure that your houses and your cars, via your parents, are full of music. Yeah? Okay? Rosie, has you got plenty of music around your house? Yeah, I thought you probably would. Because your hearts need to practice singing from a young age as you realize who God is and what he has done. And singing is a wonderful way to do that. Well, we've thought about our church. We've thought about our hearts. Let's just think about one more thing to do with music, because there seems to be this common thing that the old saying goes that when Satan was kicked out of heaven, he landed straight into the choir. For whatever reason, the place of most conflict in many churches is actually the music. It's the band. It's what happens in this place. Now, why is that? Why is there so much disunity in churches in terms of music? Well, let me give you a couple of reasons. One is we were a family of five, and when we're all in the car and we're choosing music, there's usually disunity because we've all got different preferences. We all like different playlists on Spotify, and we all like different stuff. And so we have different preferences and therefore conflict, because we want to put our interests in front of the interests of the other, and it creates conflict. So music does that. It divides people because of our preferences. Of course, Jesus did say to put the needs of others before ourselves, and that applies for music as well. I think the second reason that there's so much, conflict in churches around music is because music is a matter of the heart. It's not something that you can sort of debate or theologize so much. It's actually a matter of your heart. And Jesus wants our hearts, but the enemy desperately wants to make sure that we'll give our heart to any other thing. Be that your work, your family, your sport, your passions, whatever it is, but just not Jesus. And when the music starts in church, no matter how bad or how good it is, and know how melody that comes out of your voice or how tone deaf you are or whatever, like the person whose heart belongs to Jesus can't help but rise and sing. And as we do that, we're actually, our kids are probably the best at seeing what's going on around them because they know whether you're a joyful worshiper of Jesus by just turning around and looking at you. We see that with each other. And so we actually provide a great example for our kids and other people's kids by the way we participate in our church services, because we've got a God who must be praised. And therefore, we must apply our energy to singing, to shouting, to clapping, and to worshiping Him. So that's a great segue into our next two songs. So let's stand, shout, sing, and praise our King.